Listen, I was going to preach something entirely different tonight. I'm going to change up. I told Brother Eric that tonight we were going into the cave of discouragement. I don't think we're going to do that tonight. I don't think the service has geared itself that way. I did go through a valley this past year. Maybe someday I'll preach to you about it. But praise God, the other side came. And like we were talking about last night, there's not a problem that God can't solve. He solved the problem, brought me out of the valley. Hey, He's in the midst of our storm. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. You know what I did the whole way through? I rode through it kicking and screaming like a little baby. But maybe I'll know better next time. Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles tonight. We're going to look at a verse of Scripture. I preach this message time and time again. I hadn't preached in about a year. Year and a half, probably. I have no notes for this, by the way. Hadn't preached it in a while, but the first time I ever preached it was when I graduated PBI. I knew nothing about the subject. I thought I did, but my puny little mind, having been surrendered for 3 years, saved for about seven, surrendered for three of them, I thought I had the corner, I had it cornered, had the market on it. So some of you might think you've got the market on something, but I guarantee you something. It's been 10 and a half years since I preached this, since I first preached this message. It's different now than it was then. And I bet if I still preach it in another 10 years, it'll be different then than it is now. The fact of the matter is, child of God, we are constantly students. We're constantly learning. If you're not learning something, if the Lord's not showing you something, there's definitely something wrong. Something wrong between you and Him. My pastor said, you're either in a valley, climbing up the mountain, or getting ready to go into another one. He prepares you for it. And, you know, when I went through that storm and then I went back to, you know, my pastor's house and talked to him about it, he said, what you went through was just a bump in the road for somebody like me. I said, gee, thanks a lot. I'm really looking forward to being saved another 10 years, Doc. You know, our associate pastor, his wife never... She always lived clean. She got saved at a very young age, lived clean, lived holy and consecrated for God. And we just buried her. You know why? Cirrhosis of the liver. It's a disease alcoholics get. And she never took a drop of alcohol into her body. So he's going through it. He's a widower now. His son's not doing very well. His only son. I'd appreciate it if you'd pray for him. His name's Brother Renee Myers. What I went through is nothing compared to what he's going through. But I'll tell you something. I look to guys like him. You know why I look to him? I look to see how they're running their race. And tonight, that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about is finishing your race. Very famous verse. It's a very well-known verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Let's look at it real quick. That way you can see it with your eyes. And Paul's talking to Timothy. And Paul's in prison. And history tells us that Timothy was the last thing that Paul ever wrote. And Paul, he knew his time was coming. And in fact, every day I'm sure that Paul was listening for the footsteps of the Roman soldiers getting ready to take him outside to the chopping block where that executioner was going to chop off his head. But I'm sure he wasn't waiting with dread. I'm sure he was waiting with anticipation because he knew where he was going and he was ready. And you know what he said here to Timothy? He said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I preach this message more times than I can count on both hands. But Lord, as usual, you're going to have to be the one to preach it. Because just because I've preached it so many times, Lord, it doesn't mean that your church here in Blackstone doesn't need this message. But Lord, I don't know what they need. Only You do. So I pray You'd guide my lips. Help me to preach this thing, Lord, like it was the very first time. Lord, help me to preach to these people what You would have them to hear, not what I want to say. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul here, he's at the end of his life and he says, you know what? I don't have any regrets. That's basically what he's saying. I don't have any regrets. I've fought a good fight. Sure, it was hard at times. You know, you think about it. Paul, he had a rough time. I told you this morning, Paul was a good candidate for Prozac or lithium. I mean, you think about it. Paul, he was beaten 195 stripes on his back in the course of his life. It says five times he was beaten with 40 stripes, save one. You do the math, yeah. 195 times he was beat with a cat of nine tails. Over there in Lystra, they had a little rock concert. And Paul ended up getting stoned. But it wasn't like today. He got stoned and caught a pretty good glimpse of heaven. But it wasn't like today. See, they actually really threw rocks at him. And he went to heaven. You know what they did? They killed him. They killed him. And he went to heaven, and when he got there, the Lord showed him some things and said, you know what, Paul? I'm going to play a very mean trick on you. I'm going to put you back in your body, and you're going to come back, and you're just going to keep doing what you were doing. And by the way, what I showed you up here, let's keep it between us. Don't tell nobody about it, because I got somebody else groomed to tell about it. He's a little more loving than you. Just keep your mouth shut. You know, I showed you all this stuff, but you go on back down there and get back in that body. And he put him back in his body, and Paul got a glimpse of heaven. He knew what was waiting for him, and he couldn't tell us. He couldn't tell us. That's cruel, isn't it? That's an awful mean trick to play on somebody. But you know what? Paul got up off that thing, shook off the dust, and he kept on preaching. When he was on the ship going to Italy, it wrecked. And he got on that island of Melita. You know the story. They were gathering wood and stuff like that. And Paul reached his hand down there. And this viper affixed itself to his hand. And he shook it off. And he could have died right there. But he didn't. And so they all thought that, you know, they all started worshiping him and stuff. And he had to tell them, hey, knock it off. I'm not the Pope. But that's the life of Paul in a nutshell. Once he got saved. You know something? The Bible doesn't talk much past about Acts chapter 9. It doesn't say a whole lot about his lost life. Because the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It brings it up in passing. But you know, I worry about people who like to dwell on their past. I worry about people who like to dwell on what they were. Something's just not right there. But Paul didn't dwell much on his past. He said a few things here and there. But he didn't dwell much on it. And so he's sitting there and he's in prison and he's writing this thing down to Timothy. And he's trying to encourage him. And you know what basically, essentially he's saying? He's saying, you know what, Tim? It's been a long journey. It's been a long race. But I'm done now. And I showed you how to finish it. I demonstrated to you. Now you go and do the same thing. That's what he's telling Timothy here. And tonight, I want to give you some tips about how to finish your race successfully. I haven't finished my race. I'm not completely an authority on the subject. Brother Gary is not an authority on the subject. He hasn't finished his race. Some of you folks that are older, getting up in years, you're almost about done. You're in the twilight of your life, and you could probably tell us some things about the race. But this is just what I've figured out. Some things about this race. What I've figured out is this: it's your race. It's your race. It's not someone else's. I can't run your race for you. I can't run Brother Gary's race for him. Can't run Brother Eric's race for him or Brother Steve or any of you men in here. I can't run your race. You've got to do it yourself. And you know, Christians, what the biggest problem in Christianity is, one of them, there's a lot of big ones, but one of them is you expect someone else to run your race for you. You expect someone to take you by the hand and carry you through the race. I'll prove it to you. Brother Gary, how many times is your phone ringing and you dread it? Because you know it's somebody with a little problem they can't get through by themselves and they want you to hold their hand going through it. You don't want to run your race. How many times you get on the phone with all your friends and you whine and complain because you just it's too hard for you? You don't want to run your race. Sometimes I don't want to, you know, there was a year I didn't want to run my race, but I had to. Why is that? Because each one of us has a course prepared for us. And the best thing for other people to realize is you just need to mind your own business. You cannot carry someone through. You can bear their burdens, but you can't carry them through. Bible says, bear you one another's burdens. What's that mean? Someone's sick and dying, you know what? You can stand in prayer for them. But you can't give them dying grace. Only God can do that. You know someone's going through a crisis or something like that, you know what? You can't help them through their crisis. Only God can. But you can sure pray. You can sure pray for them. You can bear their burden that way. Hey, listen, you know what a trainer does? He trains a guy to run the race and then he backs off. And it's you and the competition. Difference is, this race here, everybody who finishes successfully is a winner. That's a pretty neat thing. It's not a competition. It's not a spiritual competition. So many people view the Christian race as a spiritual competition. I used to hear people compare themselves one to another when I was in school. Well, you know, he's spiritual. He's spiritual. I've got a little more knowledge than him, and so that makes me a little more spiritual than him. Oh yeah, you hear that stuff when you go through. You hear all kinds of crazy stuff. But it's not a competition. See, everybody's got their own race, and the trials that are set before us, and the problems that are set before us may not be set before somebody else. Hey, it may look like your buddy's clear sailing while your ship's getting battered and torn up. That's what it might look like. But I guarantee you he's got some problems too that he's facing. Everybody's got their own race to run. And the best thing for you brethren to do, stop trying to run someone else's race for them. You know what happens when two people are running. Now I'm of a type that needs assistance to get from point A to point B. And if someone's trying to run with me, hanging onto their shoulder, I guarantee you I'm going to drag them down. And what happens is, Christians, as you try to run and you try to carry somebody else with you, hey, it's going to drag you down. You can't do that. You can be an encouragement as you run by, but you cannot carry somebody else. Parents, stop trying to run your kids' races for them. Stop trying to drill spirituality into their head. Hey, it only works till they're about 13 or 14 years old. And then by that time, you've trained them the best you could. It's time to let them start running their own race. One of the greatest things that my mom ever did for me, one of the greatest things that she could have ever done was encouraged me to find my own spirituality. When I got in high school, there was a point, and my mom, I was into a rock band and all that stuff. She didn't approve. She didn't approve, but you know what she did? She stood by and prayed for me. She knew no amount of reasoning was going to get me out of it. It was going to take a miracle of God. Because of her prayers, I went on. And now I'm in the race. Praise God. And what some of you parents try to do is you try to legislate your kids' spirituality. And you're going to turn them against God. You're going to turn, mark my word, when your kid turns out rebellious after you just cracked the whip on them all their life and never gave them encouragement to run the race for themselves, don't come whining about it, because you created the monster. People do it all the time, and I see plenty of kids just bitter at God, bitter at Christianity. It had nothing to do with God. It had to do with somebody else trying to run their race. Parents, Christian school teachers, someone else who thought they had the edge on spirituality. I've even seen pastors try to do it, run people right out. Say, are you trying to be mean or hard? No. No, I'm really not, because I understand where they're coming from, because I've tried to do it for people too. We mean well, don't we? We're not trying to hurt somebody. We just want to see you succeed. But let's face it, we can't run your race for you. It's your race. And if you're not in it, and if you're using something like a parent or a teacher or somebody that's tried to run your race, that's over-legislated you and stuff like that, hey, I'm going to tell you kids, get over it. Get over it. And get in the race yourself. Because, you know, I guarantee you, once you get in, it'll sure make life a whole lot easier to live as a Christian. Amen. Hey, if you're not in the race, usually it means you're not saved. And the best thing you could possibly do tonight is to get saved and get in this race. Get in this race. Something else I want you to notice, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be spending a lot of time here in Hebrews. I like these first two verses of Hebrews. I'm going to get Brother Gary to read for me so I can take a drink and rest my voice. But I'm going to get Brother Gary to read these first two verses of Hebrews nice and loud. Hebrews chapter 12. Matter of fact, these are my life verses. My life verses. I've gone through many, but I think these are the ones I'm sticking with. You know why? Because every time I read them, they encourage me to go on. Brother Gary.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Amen. Now, it says here, it says, wherefore, seeing we're compassed all about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Doctrinally, we know what that cloud of witnesses is. It's all the ones that's gone before us, and they're cheering us on. And they're saying, run on, boy, run on. But I'm going to tell you something else. There's another cloud of witnesses that people don't think about very often. That's the cloud of witnesses that are around you right here on the earth. And you know what? They're looking at you to run their race. Hey, listen, last December, I preached my aunt's funeral. I had the privilege. It was a privilege because she was saved, of preaching my aunt's funeral. And there was probably over 100 people in that room when I preached that funeral. And you know what I did that day? I was able to take a stand for Jesus Christ in front of my lost family like I had never been able to take before. I'd always prayed, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be able to preach to my family. And I thought it was hopeless. But then through tragedy, the Lord gave me the desire of my heart. So it was a bittersweet day for me. But you know what? I've got family that's watching me run the race. And you know what they're looking at? They're looking to see if what I preached about that day is serious or not in my life. I told you about my uncle's memorial service last night that I was able to preach last week. A lot of people there that I never knew and probably may never see again, but there's some that I'll see again. And you know what? Some of them are lost and they're watching me because they want to see if what I have is really real or is it just religion. They're watching me. They're watching me. I directed a choir for 10 years. I always said they were the greatest choir in the universe. But then I got corrected. One of my choir members said, well, the angel choir is the greatest in the universe. I said, okay, you're the greatest on earth. But you know what? I directed them for 10 years. I answer to them. I go to that church. I'm a member of that church, Faith Baptist Church in Smyrna, Delaware. And I go home to them. And you know what? They always hug me and say that they missed me when I was on the road. It's a blessing, but you know what? I don't want to let them down. There was a boy in our church. Everybody asked me, every time I preach this message and I come back to a church and they ask me how this kid is, because I always talk about him. His name's Charlie. He used to go to our church. He was a little bus kid. Came from a bad part of town. And I'm telling you, this boy was a pain in the neck. He had come to church, okay, and he's 7 or 8 years old, and he'd always want to be up on the platform with the preacher. He'd want to lead the singing. He'd want to do this. He'd want to do that. And he was obnoxious. He would come up there, you know, before church, I would get the microphone set just the way I wanted them. And he'd get up there and yell into every one of them and move them. I wanted to kill him. Literally, he was my thorn in the flesh for years. He moved, I guess he was 14 years old when he moved to Louisiana. And he was a thorn in my flesh for those 7 years that he was there. But you know what? One time, he had this little guitar that he'd bring up on the platform with him. None of the strings were in tune. He put a mic in front of it. And he wouldn't proceed until he knew that mic was on. He'd bang on that guitar during the service and he'd throw me off, and I used to wear these in-ear monitors in my ear, these little earpieces that helped me to hear better. That didn't last long because, you know what, little Charlie was up there banging on his guitar, and instead of trying to hear my piano, that's all I could hear was this little punk on his little guitar that was out of tune, and the wood was warped and the bridge was coming up and all this stuff. And he'd sit up there and he would just totally be obnoxious. But you know what? Little Charlie came up to me at youth camp one time. And he said, "Brother Jesse, I am going to be like you someday." He wore these big old thick Coke bottle glasses. Didn't wear very nice. He was a nerd. He said, "Brother Jesse, I'm going to be like you someday." I said, "Oh, God, help us." I said, "Charlie, what do you want to be? You want my job? You want to be the choir director?" He said, "No." And I was trying to be nice to Charlie. I did feel bad for him. He annoyed me, but I felt bad for him. He said, "No, Brother Jesse." He said, "The doctors say by the time I'm 21, I'm not going to be able to see anymore." Boy, it was a sobering thought that night. I said, "This little kid may be a pain in the neck, but I can't fail him. I can't fail him." Why? He's watching me. He's in that cloud of witnesses here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And I've got to live my life and I've got to finish my race. Why? For little Charlie Munson, who could be blind by the age of 21. Watching me. What if I quit? What if I let him down? What if I let those kids in the choir down, those folks in the choir? Let them down. I know we always say, "What if we let the Savior down?" But let's bring it closer to home. What about your family that watches you run your race? What about your lost family? What about if you decide you're done and you get mad at your preacher and you get out of church and you get bitter and you go back to the bottle where you used to be, back to the pig pen? After you've lived for God for so many years and you've worked this thing out and you're running your race and people have seen you and you pray before Christmas dinner and you take a stand for God and all of a sudden you're back in the hog pen. What are they going to say about you then, tough guy? Super Christian? You know what separates people who finish and people who bomb out? People who get out just count on their little religion and their little standards to prove their Christianity. People who finish, something got real in their heart. But child of God, you have got a cloud of witnesses around you. And they're watching you. And they want to see how you do in this race. You got lost family? Just keep running on. It just might make the world a difference. Here's another thing. It says, let us run with patience. Run with patience. You know what that means? You know what patience is? Don't get in a hurry. Pace yourself. Listen, a person that just gets saved and then the following week they're getting super fired up and super zealous for God, that worries me. That worries me. Why? Because they're usually burnt out in 5 years. Because they never took time to grow. They never took time to grow. And we've seen plenty of kids come through our church in Delaware and they get saved. And boy, we try to fill them up with our convictions and fill them up with our standards. And they were just so on fire for God. And then all of a sudden the little trials come their way and they're out. You know why? Because it wasn't God working that in them. You know, can you imagine taking Brother Eric's little baby, Sarah, and trying to force her to walk? Putting her on a stretching rack and trying to stretch her out a little bit to make her grow a little bigger because you don't want her so small. First of all, I think Allison would probably kill you. But secondly, it's impossible to do without causing bodily harm to that little infant. And you've got to remember this, Christian. When someone gets saved, they are equivalent to that little baby. And you can impose your standards and you can impose your way of godly living. But you know what's going to happen when the trials come and it wasn't God and they didn't learn to lean on Him? They're going to fall out. And it's just as though they've had a spiritual abortion. So what'd you do? You're trying to pick the fruit before it's ripe. See, this Christian race, it takes patience. And you got to have patience with them little babies. Because they're going to spit up all over themselves. And they're going to make a mess. We were joking about it today. Little Sarah was crying and they said, see what you got to look forward to at 2 a.m.? I said, oh, I'd just give my kid away for a year and let somebody else watch it. And then by the time they're out of that stage, I'd take them back. But you know what? That comes with the territory. I was joking, of course. It comes with the territory. When there's a baby, there's going to be messy diapers. There's going to be throw up. There's going to be nasty smelling little baby food that you've got to give to them. There's going to be those 2 a.m. feedings. That's the same thing with a baby Christian. And we try to impose our standards on them so it may make it easier for us. Listen, encourage them young Christians to crawl before they can walk. Give them the milk before you take them to the meat. If you're a young Christian in this room, if you've been saved within the last couple of years or something and you feel like it's slow growing, don't push it. You grow at the pace that God has you to grow. But you pace yourself. Have patience. Just because you feel called to preach and you're not standing behind a pulpit like Brother Piet or myself, some of these other preachers in here, it doesn't mean your time won't come. You need to pace yourself. Otherwise, you're not going to be in the shape to handle it when the trials come your way. When the storms of life rock your boat and get you off course a little bit. Something else it says here in this verse, it says to lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. You know what? It's something how there's weights and there's sins. Because not every weight that you have is necessarily a sin. You know, there could be some great things that you do. Maybe one of your weights is that you don't spend enough time with Jesus because you're too busy helping too many other people. Do things you don't need to help them do. Maybe your weight is just something that you do that hinders you from running the race the way you're supposed to. And it's not a sin. But maybe your weight is a besetting sin. Maybe you've got something that's buried deep within you that you just won't let go. And that sin is what's dragging you down. You know, you can be saved and still be plagued by sin. And it's just dragging you down. And I don't feel like I need to really go there too much because we talked about that this morning. About conquering the old masters. But you know what? Whatever it is, you need to get it out. You need to get it out. Why? Because this thing's bigger than you and me, church. This thing's bigger than us. Hey, listen. Remember that cloud of witnesses I just told you about? They're watching you. They're watching you run. And sure, you need to win this thing for yourself, but you need to win it for them too. We are our brother's keeper. Whether you like it or not. And whatever that weight is that's in your life, you know, you try to, when people work out and stuff like that, they'll put weights on their ankles and on their wrists to add some resistance. See, those weights, they add resistance. They add resistance. And if you've got a race when you're running, if you got a weight when you're running God's race, there's going to be resistance there that you're going to have to fight with. Now listen, let me tell you something profound here. I'm sure none of you were aware of this, but regardless of whether you have weights on or not, even if you don't, there's somebody out there called Satan that's giving you plenty of resistance without your own little weights that you're dragging around. So if you're worried about resistance, believe me, honey, you're going to have it. And you may as well get rid of the resistance that you can get rid of, because there's still going to be some while you run this race, while you try to finish your course. Amen? Hey, listen, I don't know what it is in your life that's hindering you. It could be that weight of religion that's hindering you. So why do you always harp on religion? Because I hate it. I hate it with a passion. I feel called to give religion a black eye and a bloody nose and a fat lip. I just feel called within me to do that. I hate religion. It never saved anybody. And I hate to say it, Christians, it gives us a bad name. It gives us a very bad name. And if that's your way, you just need to chunk that religion by the wayside and say, forget about it. Forget about it. I'm just going to live for God and not worry what everybody else thinks. Stop trying to be so spiritual, because you're not. Ain't none of us in here a very good Christian. So how do you know? Because there's only one. There's only one who ever succeeded at living the Christian life. And that's Jesus Christ. But I'm glad somebody did. I'm glad we've got somebody to look to. Amen. Hey, it sure helped us to try harder. It sure helped us to lay aside that weight, that besetting sin, that thing that's plaguing us. You know then what it says? It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Yay, you know what he did? It said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Hey, that cross wasn't fun. But it was the end result of his earthly race. And you know what they did? They took an innocent man up a hill called Calvary. And they let him up there and they disfigured him so badly that you couldn't even recognize him. And they put him on that cross and they mocked him. And they said, if you're really Christ, come on down off the cross. And they laughed at him when he didn't. And they said, hey, he saved others. Why can't he save himself? But you know what? He endured it. It never said he enjoyed it. Hey, listen, there's going to be some crosses in your life you're going to have to endure. But listen, he despised the shame. Oh, he hated that shame, boy. But he did it for you and he did it for me. And you know what you have to do in order to finish that race? You have to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Hey, listen, you know something? You can do some great things when you're looking at Him. Oh, Peter, I guarantee you, he never dreamed he could walk on water. But Jesus said, come, and he stepped out of that boat and he started looking at Jesus. And boy, he started walking on that water, and it was just as firm as this platform that I'm walking on for him. And then he looked down and took his eyes off Jesus Christ, and he started to sink. Hey, listen, in order to finish this race, you're going to have to look to Him. He's your coach. He's your trainer. He's the captain of your salvation. And you're going to have to look to Him, or else you're not going to be able to finish this thing. You're going to be like Peter and you're going to sink. You can do some great things when you're looking at Him. When you're letting Him do it. Hey, Peter couldn't have walked on the water on his own, but he did it through Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the things you could do through Jesus Christ? You know what it says in Philippians 3:14, don't you? Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hey, listen, there's a prize at the end of this thing. You know what the prize is? We're going to get some crowns. And we're going to be able to cast them back at Jesus' feet. There's a prize at the end of this thing. You know something? I want it. I'm in this thing. I want to win the race. Hey, it's going to be worth it when we see Him. It's going to be worth it in the end. Hey, after all this thing's over and we get to heaven, we're going to look around us and say, we made it, and it sure was worth the trip. Hey, it was worth staying in the race. It was worth running. Hey, listen, just keep your eyes on that prize. Just keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because you know what? He may be late in 2008, but I guarantee he's still right on time. I guarantee it. Hey, your redemption draweth nigh, church. Just lift up your heads. You want to finish this thing? You've got to realize that if you're going to finish this thing, you can't do it without Jesus Christ. The old song says, without Him, I could do nothing. And you've got to realize that you cannot do this thing without Jesus Christ, without His guidance, without His direction. You know, Peter stopped looking at Him and he started to sink. You want to finish this race? You have to keep your eyes on Him. Don't keep your eyes on Brother Piet. He might fail you. Don't keep your eyes on some other church member. They might fail you. Hey, kids, don't look at your parents. They might fail you. Look to Jesus. There ain't nothing better than Jesus. I've gotten in a stage lately. I just like to say the name Jesus. Hey, you're a little charismatic, don't you think? No. No, I think we had Him a long time before the charismatics had Him. You can say Jesus. It's okay. Hey, you know what I like even better? I like to be able to say the Lord Jesus Christ. My Savior. The one who died for me. The one who enables me to finish the race. Hey, listen, every one of you in this room can sit down at the end of your life if you want and write, just like Paul. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. And I've kept the faith. Now let me ask you this in closing. Who's going to be out next? Which one of you is not going to be here next time I come through? I'm sure there's people who were here last time I was here that aren't here this time. Who's going to be out next? Here's the invitation tonight. Are you in this thing to finish or not? I don't know what the Lord's dealing with you about, but I want Brother Matt to come to the piano. And I want him to play something. And if you need to respond, if you need to talk to God tonight, you come talk to Him.